I guess it's probably about, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago or so. I was kind of knee deep in my work down the hallway in what we call Cornerstone. It's our contemporary worship community. And we were at a place where I thought we were stuck. And I thought I need to shake things up a little bit. I need to learn some more. And there was a pastor in Edmond, Oklahoma, that I appreciated his work. And I thought, well, I'm gonna call and see if I can go up there and spend the day with him. I didn't know this guy. His name is Craig Groeschel. He used to be a United Methodist minister. He's got an interesting story. He was a United Methodist minister, and he left our denomination just to start a non-denominational church, but one I think is fairly comparable in terms of theology. And he literally started in a two-car garage with one of those old-fashioned overhead projectors and some transparencies and about 20 of his friends. Well, today, Life Church worships about 45,000 people every Sunday in 17 different venues across 7 different states. It is a remarkable church, and they've grown large, but they have maintained the integrity of being kind of a small mom-and-pop church at these 17 different venues and the way that they nurture their people. And I admired what he was doing, and so I just picked up the phone and called and said, I'm Paul Rasmussen from Highland Park Methodist. Can I come up? And very gracious. They were very gracious, very generous. They said, we'd love to host you. Just come up. And so I did. I drove up to Edmond, Oklahoma, and I spent the day with Craig and his staff trying to figure out the secrets of what to do with, you know, contemporary worship. And one of the things he told me is at like lunch, and he said, Paul, you need to teach your people to be unreasonable. And I thought, I don't know what that means, but that's genius. And so I wrote it down. It's, you know, scrub, teach them to be unreasonable. And then something happened. He had to go somewhere. And so we didn't really have time to unpack that. And I didn't know what it meant, but I came back and started telling everybody I could tell, you need to be unreasonable. You need to be unreasonable. You're being way too reasonable. Stop it. You know, reasonable. And they're like, what does this mean? I said, I don't know, but Craig Groeschel said to do it. And so we're going to do it. And I didn't know what it meant at all until about a couple of years ago, and I think this is what it meant. Just before Apple computers launched the App Store, and now most of you are familiar with apps on your smartphone. You know, you download games and little helpful tools and the weather and traffic reports and all these little apps. Well, about 4 weeks before Apple launched the App Store, Craig Groeschel called his staff in, and he said, listen, we are part of a generation that is probably the most biblically illiterate in centuries. Nobody pays much attention to the Bible anymore, and we can do something about that. So I want us to start a Bible app where people can go on their phones and read the Bible and engage with Scripture and share Scripture, and maybe even one day, you know, it'll read back to you when you're in your car or something of that nature. Now, this is a church. They knew nothing about starting any kind of an app. They knew nothing about software technology. And the staff said, well, when do we need to have this done by? And he said, we're going to go live when Apple kicks off the App Store. And they said, well, when is that? He said, it's in 4 weeks. It's in 4 weeks. And they said, boss, that's not reasonable. That's not reasonable. We don't know anything about creating an app. I don't think that we could do that. And we need a longer runway. And he said, well, we're going to be unreasonable. And he called in a 19-year-old staffer, 19-year-old young man on his staff, and he charged him. He said, I want you to create the app. You got 4 weeks. And then he apologized. He said, I'm sorry if I sound unreasonable. And Bobby Greenwald, the 19-year-old employee, looked at his boss, and he said, boss, that's exactly why I came to work here, because you are unreasonable. And here's the deal. Here's the way the story played out. In 4 weeks, they launched the YouVersion Bible app. Many of you probably have that on your phones. On the first day when Apple went live, 81,000 downloads. 81,000 people downloaded the Bible on their phone. Now, that was the day that Apple started. As of today, they have more than 150 million downloads of what I think is one of the most amazing apps out there. It is called the YouVersion Bible app. If you don't have it, I'm telling you, you need it. 150 million downloads. Now, let me just give you some more data. On the app, there are more than 1,000 different versions of the Bible. There is the NIV and the NRSV, and these numbers don't mean anything to you necessarily, but there's 1,000 different versions in more than 700 different languages. Now, let me tell you what that means. 70%, this is staggering, 70% of the world's population can now access digitally the Holy Bible in their native language because a boss put an unreasonable expectation on a 19-year-old kid. They now have 20 full-time employees, 400 volunteers operating this, and they've never charged a single nickel. They give it away. Now that is being unreasonable. And I gotta tell you, I love it. Because as much as we're trained to be people of reason, and that's one of the hallmarks of being a Methodist. John Wesley said, always bring the intellect and bring the reason into our faith. But make no mistake, he said, when you bring reason into the faith, you do so in tension with the unreasonable, with the supernatural. And it's never black and white. And every now and then, I think we're called not to be reasonable, but to be totally unreasonable. Now, here's the problem. Our brain tells us to be reasonable. Most of your spouses are begging you to be reasonable, right? Your mother really wants you to be reasonable. Your teachers want you to be reasonable. Culture, the world wants you to be reasonable. I think God wants you to be unreasonable. This is why I believe that. I think the best leaders that I know, they're not even remotely reasonable. The best leaders that I know are totally unreasonable. They're constantly pushing the boundaries past where the rest of the world thinks the boundaries ought to stop. The best leaders that I know are constantly dreaming dreams that seem so big, so unreasonable, so preposterous. The best leaders that I know are constantly demanding more of the people around them. And they're demanding more than the people around them think they could ever achieve. Now, this is not just about leadership. This is about all of us. Because frankly, the best people that I know are totally unreasonable. The best husbands I know, they love in ways that are unreasonable. The best wives that I know, they forgive in ways that are unreasonable. The best Christians that I know, totally unreasonable. They dispense something called grace, where they're willing to love people even when there's nothing coming back their way. They're willing to share with people with whom they have nothing in common. They're willing to forgive people that deserve anything but forgiveness. All of those things are unreasonable. The best people that I know, if you think about it, they're unreasonable. You know, the Bible is this way. You think about your favorite Bible character, they were unreasonable. Moses, I want you to lead your people away from slavery, from the fiercest and most violent dictator the world has ever seen. That's unreasonable. But Moses did it. Joshua, I want you to take over the city of Jericho. It's impregnable. There's no military force that could do it, but I want you to do it. Guess what? That's unreasonable. David, I want you to slay the giant Philistine. Well, all I have is a slingshot. I know, it sounds unreasonable, but that's what God told David he wanted him to do. You get to the New Testament, Jesus is totally and wholly unreasonable. I can't think of a single passage, not one single verse of Scripture where Jesus is even remotely reasonable. He's never reasonable. He tells a man with a withered hand, reach out your arm. Well, that's not reasonable. He tells Peter to get out of the boat and walk on water. Well, that is not reasonable. He tells the lame guy to get up and walk. That is not reasonable. He hangs out with prostitutes and tax collectors, and the Pharisees went crazy, and they said, you can't do that. Why? It's not reasonable. It makes no sense. As we prepare to celebrate for Easter, he kept telling his disciples he was headed towards a cross and a crucifixion, and they were dumbfounded by that. Why? Because it wasn't reasonable. That's not a reasonable expectation to think that your Messiah was going to end his life on a cross. But yet that's the way Jesus was. What about this? Luke 14, 26, Jesus told his disciples, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, does not hate wife and children, does not hate brothers and sisters. I didn't make this up. This is the scripture. This is Luke 14, 26. And does not even hate life itself cannot be my disciple. Try that on today. Go call your mom and say, Mom, I found the Lord and I hate your guts, and then hang up, right? There's nothing reasonable about this expectation that Jesus puts upon his disciples. And we know Jesus often spoke in what we call prophetic hyperbole. In other words, some of it's not meant to be translated literally, right? He says, if your hand commits a sin, cut it off. Okay, that doesn't sound particularly reasonable, right? If your eye commits a sin, go ahead and gouge it out. Come on. Men, help me here. You've been to the mall. You've seen the 20 by 20 display outside of Victoria's Secret. Every one of you will be driving home from North Park with no eyes, right? There's nothing reasonable about Jesus or his demands. So I want to spend just a few minutes today looking at a snapshot. We're walking through the book of Mark. Snapshots of Jesus' life. It is a biography, but it is more like a high school yearbook. It is not linear or developmental. It does not start with Jesus' birth and go all the way through his death and show how he developed as an adult. No, it just starts with his ministry, and away we go. And it's not linear. It's just a bunch of random snapshots. But our job is to look at those snapshots, much as in the same way we would look at a yearbook, and then interpret those snapshots until we have come up with a composite of who Jesus is. That's our job when we read the gospel according to St. Mark. And in the 10th chapter of Mark, I want to tell you something that I find totally unreasonable. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to Jesus and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a normal question. That's reasonable. We all want to know. That's universal. You don't have to be a Christian. Everybody wants to know what happens when you die. We're only here for a short time. What happens when you die? We're a little perplexed about that. We all want to know the answer to that question. And here's a man who thinks Jesus might have the answer. And so he asked him, "What must I do to inherit? I need some assurance that I'll be okay when this body expires and I go on to wherever it is I'm trying to go." And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you are not to steal, don't bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your mother and father." And the young man said to him, "But teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Well, that's important. The following instruction comes from love. And he said, "Well, you lack one thing. Go sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." And when the man heard this, lo and behold, he was shocked and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Now let's just think about this, because this is, to me, seems unreasonable. Here's a man, scripture might refer to him as the rich young ruler. We know very little about him, but he was wealthy. And by being a ruler, he clearly had a measure of power in his local community. And that really is all we know. He goes to Jesus asking some very logical, very reasonable questions. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments. And you don't need to steal, and don't kill anybody, and don't cheat on your wife." And he says, "Well, let me stop you right there, Lord. I've been doing all that since I was a kid. But give me the list. I still don't have total assurance about what's going to happen to me when I die. Give me the list. I've done the 10 commandments, but like, give me number 11. And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll give you number 11. And I envision the man pulling out his little sheet of paper, his little notepad, you know, and his little pen. "Okay, I like lists. Give me number 11. And Jesus says, "Okay, number one on the list, sell everything you got." And the guy probably goes, "Okay, I'm not writing that down. Let's go on to the next one. I'm not writing. I don't know what... Give me another one. Just give me another one. Okay? Number two, give all the proceeds to the poor." Okay, I'm still not writing. I'm not writing here. Give me something and then come and follow me. And then I think it's one of the saddest scriptures in the whole Bible. The scripture tells us the man was so perplexed by the unreasonable nature of this request that he runs away in grief because he had a bunch of stuff. And normally, when pastors use this passage, they do it to shame you into giving or generosity or money. And I don't want to talk at all about money today. What I want to talk to you about is attitude, because I think it is all about attitude. This is one of those passages that I've read a million times, but you reread it and then, whoa, something jumps out at you. I think this has everything to do with the man's attitude about what is reasonable and what is unreasonable, and about his loyalty and his allegiance to always being nothing but reasonable. But yet something was missing. He was totally reasonable. He had good old-fashioned reasonable religion in his bones and in his blood. And since he was a child, it says, he had honored every commandment. He went to Sunday school. He gave to the church. He taught the kids. He sang in the choir. He did everything that you are supposed to do as a Christian. But for some reason, I don't know, there's something missing. He's incomplete. What must I do? I lack something beyond the scope of my totally predictable, certain, uber reasonable life. And he had no adventure, no sense of passion, no excitement, no adrenaline racing through his blood that comes from certainty and from reasonable living. And Jesus says, I want to challenge you. And in this case, he challenges the young man in the area where being reasonable causes him to be held captive. And that's why money is involved. But Jesus does what Jesus always does. He asks him to be unreasonable. Sell everything you got. Well, that's not reason. That's why I'm asking. Give your money to the poor and come and follow me. And this is what happens. The man does what most of us do. The man does what most of us do when we are asked to do something that we think is unreasonable or that cannot be done with any sense of practicality. He runs away. He runs away and he gets back to his normal, average, reasonable, mediocre life. So, where are you when God nudges you to be unreasonable? Do you embrace the call? Or do you run? Because I think when you read this, you have to ask yourself the question, do you truly believe that Jesus came to reveal the heart of God? Did Jesus come to walk this earth to show us totally what God is all about? Do you believe that Jesus came to reveal the heart of God? Because there's a tension that I feel when I read this passage, clearly. I feel it. I don't like it. I'm uncomfortable. It sounds what? Totally unreasonable. So is this or is this not the heart of God? And by the way, why does knowing the heart of God even matter? I think Paul clears that up. He writes a letter to the Philippians, and he says this in 2:5, let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. Well, you just said that Jesus was totally unreasonable. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. In other words, we are supposed to be mirror images of Jesus' attitude. Let the same mind be in you. The Greek word there is phroneo. It is a fascinating word. Phroneo means attitude or mental state. We're supposed to adopt the same mental state that Jesus had, the same strong opinion that Jesus had, the same thought process that Jesus had. Let the same phroneo, attitude, mental state be in you that was in Christ. And so there's a tension. And you read this passage or you hear this passage and you think, oh, I don't know if I want to be in the same mindset that was in Jesus Christ. I think I'd rather be reasonable, because then I know I'm in control, and then I know what's certain, and then I know what I'm supposed to do. And the problem with reasonable thinking is it totally discounts what God can do. When we are totally reasonable, it discounts the power of God in our lives. And I believe that most people in this world, I truly believe this, only scratch the surface of the greatness that God has put inside them. I think every one of us has barely scratched the surface of all that God wants us to be. And what is stopping us from understanding the surface of what God has called to be and everything that God has called us to be is our reliance on ourselves and everything that we're about. And we don't even know it, but we discount the role of God. we find the supernatural sometimes to be totally unreasonable. But most people, come on, most people have just scratched the surface of all that God has called them to be. Most people have achieved the surface of everything that they could achieve. Most people have dreamed the dreams, just a minimal amount of dreams that God wishes they would dream. And people tell us that we can't, and so we don't. And they tell us we shouldn't, and so we don't. And that can't be done. And so we sit here in our reasonable, normal, average, ordinary lives. And yet Jesus is constantly demanding his people to do the opposite, to think in terms that are totally unreasonable, to push the boundaries, to reach further, to run further, to try harder. And you know what I've noticed about reasonable people, of which I think I am one? Reasonable people tend to produce reasonable results. You ever think about that? And maybe you're satisfied with reasonable results. I think reasonable people tend to produce pretty reasonable results. Unreasonable people are the ones that tend to produce unreasonable results. If you ask people what they think they can do, you'll get the answer that you're looking for. They will tell you what they think they can do and not 1 ounce more. But if you ask people to do more than they think they can do, chances are you'll get more from the very same person with the very same skill set, with the very same capacity. You're likely to get more by pushing and driving. And I think that's what Jesus was after here. I heard from Mike Krzyzewski one time, the great coach at Duke University. He was talking about his players. And normally we give labels to basketball players. They are either a center or a guard or a shooting guard or a forward or a small forward. And Krzyzewski tends not to call his players by labels. And I heard a coach ask him one time, "Coach, why don't you give your players labels?" And this was his answer. He said, "If you put a plant in a jar, it will grow to the shape of the jar. But if you let the plant grow outside of the jar, it might grow so that 1,000 jars cannot contain the plant." And I love that because I think most of us, because we're so reasonable, spend our lives in jars. And we can't figure out why we haven't grown wildly beyond our own limitations. And I've seen this play out in my own life. When I was a little boy in elementary school, they gave us a project to grow tomatoes. They wanted us to show us, you know, biology of tomatoes. And so they gave us some seeds and a little trellis thing. And I would plant my tomatoes, and they never grew. They would grow a little bit. And in 1 year, I think I got one little nub that was like allegedly a tomato of some kind. And it never worked. And then I was at a youth group swim party with my church. And I was there with my father, and so all the high school kids were there, and somebody had brought a bunch of tomatoes to cut up for salads and for the burgers. And as good, faithful Christian youth would do, they began to throw the tomatoes at one another. And a massive food fight broke out. And they were launching these tomatoes back and forth and back and forth, and one of the tomatoes splattered against a wall by the swimming pool and dripped down the side of the wall. And I'm telling you, as God is my witness, you can go back to Shreveport, Louisiana today to the same house, and you will see a tomato plant that has grown out of the cracks of that wall and is growing so wildly, there are tomatoes everywhere. And I think that's what Krzyzewski was talking about, and I'm pretty sure that's what Jesus was talking about. You've got to somehow get out of the jar. And as long as you're letting reasonability drive every decision that you make, you will never, ever, ever get out of the jar. And yet we can't figure out why we don't grow to any other shape. And so then we stop dreaming. And then we stop trying. And at best, we produce reasonable results. The second thing I think I've learned about reasonable people is that reasonable people very seldom attempt unreasonable things. It's not in your blood. The more reasonable you are, the more you're going to want to run from unreasonable attempts at anything. And it's not because you believe that being unreasonable is bad. It is because you believe that being reasonable is easy. Being reasonable is easy. There is no risk. There is no path. There is only a path of least resistance. And so we say things to ourselves like it can't be done. And so we don't do it. And our reason says, well, nobody has ever tried that. so why should I? And our reason says, well, it will probably fail. So I think I'll just go back to doing it the way that I did it yesterday. And unreasonable people very seldom try unreasonable things. And the reason they seldom try is because they discount what God can do. Do you believe that God wants to work in your life in ways that are totally unreasonable? So I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to move to that place where you start to be a little bit unreasonable. You say, well, how do I do that? And this is what I know. If you want to change what you do, you got to change the way you think. If you want to change what you do in life, you got to first change the way that you think. And I tell my staff all the time, we're going to think what first and how later. What first and how later. See, most of us are driven off the how. Well, how can we afford that? Well, who can do that? Well, who's talented enough to accomplish that? Well, how many people can fit in the building? And I'm telling you, how is very vital. It is important, but it ought never lead the conversation. Think what first, and then how. And maybe God will show you a different how. And maybe resources that you didn't think were there will turn up. And maybe talents that you never thought you had might present themselves. And maybe skills that were long dormant since you were a kid will resurface and be given new birth. I don't know. But if you begin to think what first and then how, the how usually figures out a way. But if you want to change what you do, you got to change what you think. The second thing I got to do is I have to surround myself with people that are unreasonable. And that's hard for me. Right, but I have to surround myself with people that are totally unreasonable. And when they tell me something and I want to say that's unreasonable, that's the first cue that they ought to be in my life. Because I need people other than me to push me and drive me and invite me into an orbit that I would never enter into on my own. You need people in your life that are not reasonable like you. And some of you can't stand to be around people that are unreasonable. And so you try to manipulate and control, and I'm only going to surround myself by normal, fully reasonable, rational people. Good luck staying in the jar. Would you be willing to surround yourself by unreasonable people? So there's the challenge. Would you be willing to lead a life that is just a little bit more unreasonable than it was when you got up this morning? Because I want our church to be totally unreasonable. I want us to dream unreasonable dreams. I want us to set unreasonable goals. I want us to try unreasonable things. And this is the way it plays out. I want you to love in unreasonable ways. I want you to learn to forgive people that you never thought you could forgive. I want you to be a people of unreasonable faith. Because I believe that we're called to take on the mindset of Jesus Christ. And as I read the scriptures, I find Jesus to be anything but reasonable. Let's pray. Eternal, gracious, and loving God, release us from the captivity of always being reasonable. Lord, we thank you. We're not trying to be cavalier. We thank you for the capacity to think and for the intellect and rationale. But Lord, every now and then, help us to move beyond that into areas where we're totally uncomfortable. Not because we think it's practical, but because you asked us to do it. And everywhere you went, you put something totally unreasonable before your disciples. And when they put their toe in the water, the river seemed to open up. So help us, Lord, liberate us from the obsession with being totally reasonable all the time. Give us unreasonable dreams, unreasonable hopes. Give us unreasonable relationships where we love people in ways that we never thought were possible, never thought were practical. And open us up to the fruit that grows wildly when we choose to be unreasonable in the way that you've asked. In your son's name we pray. Amen.